You're listening to the Echo Church Podcast. For more information about our church, please visit our website at echowashington.org.
Today, Matthew chapter 6. Let's read the Lord's Prayer, and I'll tell you where we're going, because you're going to want to be processing this as we roll through these scriptures. Because I think of all in the Lord's Prayer, of all that he, as we see what Jesus is talking about, I think this is probably the most difficult. And I'll explain that in a minute. So let's read the Lord's Prayer, and then we'll start down this road of how do we take this prayer, how do we learn to pray like Jesus, and why is this even in here? So let's pick it up, though, in verse 9. Let's just read the Lord's Prayer together. Verse 9 says, pray then like this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And I would say to cap this off, Lord, teach us to pray. Right? Lord, teach us to pray. So we have kind of went through these verse by verse. The first week we talked about what prayer is. The second week we talked about how we start with our Father, how he's holy and set apart. But that doesn't separate himself from us to the point in Christ where we don't go to him, because the Spirit helps us pray. Jesus is even at this moment praying for you. He's interceding for you. But we have a Father, despite all the limitations we put on our fathers, we have a perfect heavenly Father. And so we run to him, and we pray to him, and we talk to him, and we ask him, because he's a good Father. So that is like the foundation of prayer. If we have a God that's anything other, he becomes something that is, he's not clearly described in Scripture. He becomes a genie in a bottle. He becomes a God that if he answers my, I become God over him, because if he doesn't answer my prayers, then I scorn him, or I'm anger towards him. And if he does, then I feel like I love him more, but his gifts are not a full expression of his love. They come out of his love. So we have to start with who the Father is if we're going to have this prayer life that's going to flourish. And my goal in going through this prayer life is that you would begin and I would begin to learn to pray, not just on Sundays, not just before meals, not just at bedtime, but moments throughout the day. Like that when we see someone in need, we would stop and pray. One of my best friends, his name's Mike Dallas, he planted a church called the Refuge Church in Bowling Green, Missouri. That's up there, okay? That's further than Troy. One of the things in doing ministry with Mike for years that I love, this is like one of my best friends. And I learned this from him because I want to get better, because when Mike would see someone, he would pray. He didn't care if you're at the Walmart checkout line. And if he was talking to the checker and he noticed something, he would say, hey, can I pray for you? And he would just pray, right? How many of us would do that? I'm learning. But even in church, when we talk to each other, hey, let's just stop and let's pray. Let's just pray right in this moment. And so I'm learning from Mike like that every moment matters. And so we can be a people of prayer, not just scheduled times, which are good because it forces us to have this time, but also throughout our days. John Piper had talked about learning how to pray, and he said that when he's getting ready to make a phone call, he'll just say a prayer. Lord, give me the right words to speak, and he'll pray. And that'll be it. Then he'll have his conversation. When the conversation's over, he hangs the phone up. He's like, Lord, would you just use our conversation, right? Like, he's learning how to pray. We're learning how to pray, and so this is our goal. We have to set it apart where we know we have a good and holy and gracious and loving Father that we can go to pray to, because if he's not, I'm not going to go talk to him. And so most of it is our own issues, not his. So we start with our Father. That's what we learn on week 2. Second week was your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Brandon Hughes came down and he preached. And this helps us remind us that God's will be done. Like, you and I can't thwart God's sovereignty. We can't thwart his plan. He will accomplish what he set out to accomplish. The good news is we get to be a part of that. And so when we pray, Lord, your will be done, it's a heart check on us, because sometimes our heart and our prayers aren't really aligning with the will of God. And so it's always a heart check, Lord, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give me eyes to see the world and see where your gospel will saturate this community and how I can be a part of it, because that's more important. If it means I need to sell all my possessions to pursue it, then I do it. Unlike the rich young ruler, one of my favorite stories. Because I am that guy. Like, we are that people. And Jesus loved him, and he still walked away. And my prayer is, Lord, help me value you more than anything else. So we learn that we're praying, when we pray to our good Father, that your will be done on earth. Help us to see your will so we can participate in it. The last thing we learned last week was, give us this day our daily bread. And we learned that Jesus was the bread. God is the provider. He gives us all that we need. Yes, we have physical needs that we need to pray about. But more important, like, God will take care of those, as he promised to do. But more importantly, as we're praying, Lord, would you be my provision? Would you be the bread of life in my life? Would you sustain me spiritually in all things? And so we learned that last week. And this week we get to, which I think is the hardest part of this prayer. What does it say? And forgive us our debts. Okay, now if we stop there, we're good, right? Like, oh yes, Lord, forgive me. Although I think for some of us, we need to actually learn to repent more, because there are sins in our lives that we're okay with, and that we're okay with walking in them, and the Spirit wants to transform it, and it's this push and shove relationship. But if we stop there, we would be good, and forgive us our debts. But he goes on, he says, and also, we also have forgiven our debtors. Now that's where it really comes, that's when the salt is in the wound, right? Because if we just stop, Lord, forgive us our debts, we could be good with that. But he says, as we also have forgiven our debtors. So wait, you're wanting us to forgive those around us? Like, you're wanting us to forgive that person that abused me? You're wanting me to forgive that person that hurt me, that harmed me? You're wanting me to forgive someone who's never come and asked forgiveness from me? Right? Like, the petty stuff we can forgive, can't we? Like, most of the time, men were created in a way that we just, like, we fight and then we're over it. And we generally let it go. Not always true. And ladies, just like, it's boiling, right? It's like, thinking through it. I think for guys, not always true, but we just like compartmentalize things and we put it off. And since you guys are like spaghetti and it all minced, everything minced together, you're not like waffles. Like, you know, when you have guys are like waffles. We put stuff in each box, we cut it, it's separate. But everything blends together. And so there's this dynamic in our lives. But this is true for all of us. If you have been hurt by someone, you've been harmed by someone deeply, physically, spiritually, you can read this verse and just bypass it. I mean, how many of us have read this prayer before? How many of us, not only in this room, but in the church that's gathering this morning, have gone through a ritual? This is what you do. When you come to church, you say the Lord's Prayer and you walk out. Yet nothing has changed because you're harboring this bitterness and unforgiving spirit towards people in your life. This happens in the Catholic Church, the Lutheran Church, the Baptist Church. This happens in non-denominational churches, Assembly of God, every church. Because why? Because you and I are sinful, imperfect creatures. We struggle. And so we'll pray this prayer and we'll walk out with bitterness and resentment and even hatred built up into our hearts towards people who have harmed us. We can't forgive them. Like, we have to take both of these together. Lord, forgive us our debts. This isn't that God won't forgive you. In Christ, you have been forgiven, both past, present, and future. Isn't that good news? Like, let that sink down. The sin that you was in your life yesterday, 10 years ago, from the moment you were born. Yes, babies are sinners. They're innocent, cute little sinners, but they're sinners nonetheless. And all the sin you will ever forget was paid for on the cross. All of it. So the guilt that you feel, most of the time, is put on you by yourself or by the evil one. And the Spirit comes along and convicts you of that sin, not to put guilt on you, but to remove it from you so you can repent and turn to Jesus and say, Lord, thank you for forgiving me and my debts. Right? So we don't have to walk around. We can walk around in freedom knowing that Christ paid for our sin. Now, we have to be careful, right? Because it doesn't mean that we abuse grace. Right? Paul talks about this. But we just abuse grace. Lord, you have been so gracious and forgiving to me that I'm just going to go sin all the more. Paul says, is that what we should do? He says, absolutely not. Because the Spirit is at work inside your life and he's changing you, metamorphosizing you, transforming your heart. But it does mean that when we accept that God has forgiven us, we run to him as our good father and say, Lord, forgive us. He already has, but we need to be reminded that he has forgiven us. I think that is the point of that first part. Lord, forgive us our debts. You're reminding me that I need you. And then the second part comes into play. Like it's almost like it should be opposite. Lord, as we forgive others, Lord, help us remind us that you've forgiven us. Am I saying this is easy? Absolutely not. Am I saying you should walk out these doors and forgive that person that has hurt and harmed you? Well, maybe. But am I saying you should pray about this? Absolutely. Absolutely. Jesus shares some stories about forgiveness, and I think they help make the point here. So I'm going to share the first one. It's in Matthew chapter 18. You can open there if you'd like. You don't have to. I'm going to read it. And I think we can learn something from Christ and how we forgive others. You see, when we don't forgive others, this is not about whether or not they ask for forgiveness. This is not whether or not they come to us and are repentant towards the hurt and harm they've caused us. This is about freeing you from the prison of bitterness and resentment that you put yourself in. Right? Like when we have unforgiving hearts, when we've been forgiven much, we build up walls, not only with the person that harmed us, but with every relationship we'll be in. Right? Relationships are not, they're messy. Like there's parts of them that don't always make sense. And we carry those with us. And here's one of the hard realities. Sometimes, many times, we don't even understand what we're dealing with. Like my encouragement to you would be go and see a Christian counselor, a gospel-centered Christian counselor, every single one of us, myself included. I've been to counselors. Like I go to pastors and I ask for their advice and I ask them things because I know there is stuff in me that I can't even unroot. And if we don't get to the root of the problem in our hearts, I mean, we'll be stuck in this unfulfilled, joyless life. And Christ came to remove that. And so we have to learn to unpack that. And so my encouragement, don't go to a worldly counselor, a worldly psychologist, but find one that is sound in the scriptures. Because they will help you unpack these things because we don't even know what we're harboring and carrying with us. And I think Jesus can do that. So Matthew chapter 18, Jesus shares this parable. Verse 21, he says this, then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Right? Like we like to do that. Oh, I'll just, you know, you've got a limit and we're going to put a limit on you. We're going to put a limit on how much we forgive you. And so Peter asked a valid question that I think any of you and I and myself would ask. And he says, Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Now the literalist will say, okay, that's 449 times, right? Like that's your limit. And Jesus is making a point. He's saying, no, it's ridiculous. Like there is no limit. Seven times? No. Seven times 70, you dunsky. You know, like we just forgive. Like there is no limit. Therefore, and then Jesus says this, says, therefore the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. This is a massive amount of money. This is not $10,000. This is like more. Like you would be drowning in debt in this. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So he goes to the king. He's telling the story. You owe me so much more money. You can't even pay me back. I'm going to sell you. I'm going to sell your wife. I'm going to sell your children and all your stuff. And it's still not going to be enough to pay the debt. But I will take that as part of the payment towards the debt that you owe me. Okay, stop for a minute. This is the debt we owe God for the sinfulness in our lives, for the smallest, minutest of sins, right? Like you can sit there and say, I'm a good person. And you probably are a good person, but you're not a sinless person. So the smallest, like I look at Piper and she's got a lot of energy. Look at all my kids. they didn't learn from their dad how to sin. I mean, they've learned some sins from their dad. They just know how to do it. Before they can talk, they're pinching, right? They're hurting someone before they can talk because they're mad. Guess what, friends? That's sin. And so we have this tremendous debt we owe our king that if we sold everything, we'd still fall short of the payment. Right? Do you see the gospel in this? Do you see that Jesus is also painting a picture of what he came to do? Like, don't miss that. When you're reading scripture, you always look for the gospel, the good news, the hope that we have. So he goes on, he sold all that he had. And so the servant, right? So here's what he does. He knows he's in bad shape. And he falls on his knees, showing that, again, I've got nothing. When you are on your knees, you're putting yourself in a position of inferiority, of helplessness. And he fell on his knees and imploring him, he says, have patience with me and I will pay you everything. Right? When a push comes to shove, when the bill collector comes and you can't pay, you're like, you know what? I'll work every night this week. I'll work every day. I'm going to work weekends. I'm going to sell everything. I'm going to do everything I can to pay you back because having my freedom is more important than being indebted to you. Even you taking my very life and the life of my family. And here's what the king did. Listen to this. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. Right? But when that same servant, now here's where it gets good, because this is me sometimes. This is probably you. And out of pity for him, the master released him. He says, but when that same servant went out, check this out, this is crazy. He found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. Like not even close, like chump change. Like, you know, like 100 bucks. Okay? And he seized him. And he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me and I will pay you. Like the same thing that this man had just pleaded with the king. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, as you can imagine. And they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all the debt because you pleaded with me, and should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. Ready? So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Is that easy to hear? Like if we remove ourselves and we live in the world of theories and ideas, the idea is great. Like I'm an idea guy. That's why I'm a church planner. I have big ideas, big dreams. Then you have the detail person, which is my spouse. And when the details start coming, like I start going, oh, the walls are closing. I'm like, oh no, all my dreams and ideas are being smaller dreams. But you know, like when we read scripture, we live in the idea. We put our place as the hero. We look at this and be like, I would never do that. And there are hard sayings in the scriptures. Jesus had hard things to say. That's a whole another series, right? The hard sayings of Jesus. And he says, so also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Ouch. That's hurtful. And I want to say a couple things on this. One is, the Lord is still gracious to you. You will struggle and wrestle on how to forgive someone. And the Lord is still, he loves you. He cares for you. But he's also saying, listen, your trust is not in man. We don't put our trust in chariots. We put our trust in the Lord. So when someone breaks trust with you, hurts you, harms you, gossips about you, backtalks you, the whole nine, you're not putting your trust in a person. You're putting your trust in God. And he is the only one we can put our trust in. So my encouragement is as we learn to forgive, we're putting our trust in him and not in others. Forgiveness is not necessarily letting someone off the hook. There are still consequences for our actions. But it's letting yourself off the hook. It's freeing you to love freely, to know that you've been forgiven. Jesus shares this amazing story. Jesus talked to the Pharisees and the religious leaders in the same way. He talked about when they prayed, they would go out in public, right? And they would heap the praises of men, and that was their reward. But the one who goes and prays in his closet in secret, the treasure house, this is like your gun safe, right? Like you go into your gun safe where your treasures are, your guns, your jewels, your money. Like that, you pray in there because that's a picture of what's important to you. And we learn that God is our reward. Like he rewards those who go and pray in secret, and he is our reward, not the answers to prayers, although he does do that. The religious leaders, they want to say, they don't like God's forgiveness because it means they have to forgive. For the Christian, what sets us apart as disciples of Christ is not that we are good people, okay? Like there are good people in this world that do not know Christ. I'm an Apple guy, but Bill Gates is a pretty good dude. He's a philanthropist. He gives money to all kinds of organizations that help people. He's like in the world's eye, he's doing good things. There are people that worship, not God, but they worship every week. And they cut their lawn, they live next door to you. They even give away a percentage of their money to charity, right? And by all means, we could say they're good people, but they're no, if we're not wrestling in our hearts with how to fully follow, become disciples of Jesus, we're no different. We're no different than they are. It's not enough just to be good. We're called to be transformed. We're called to be changed. The Lord's doing this. And so what is that? The example that we have as disciples of Christ in a community that sees someone forgive something of someone that seems to be unforgivable, guess what? That message preaches. How can you do that? How can you forgive someone who did that to you when they don't even seek forgiveness from you? What is our answer? Well, I'm just stronger than you. I'm just better. No, our answer is, well, I can on my own strength, but I've been forgiven much. Now I want to share another story with you. Luke chapter 7. Jesus, again, this isn't a parable he's sharing. This is something that happened. In Luke chapter 7, verse 36, there's this story. And of course, Jesus is with the religious leaders, the Pharisees. This is one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. On a side note, the Bible talks about eating like so much. Okay, like part of the church is that we fellowship with each other and eat. And this coming year, we're praying about how we can do that together as a family, right? Like eating together is spiritual. I'm gonna say it that way. Like it happens, okay? Like, and so we need to participate in eating with each other and fellowshipping with each other because we're family and families eat together. And you should be eating with your family. We eat dinner with our kids almost every night. It only lasts like 10 minutes. But like we want them to know it's important that we do this. And so you see, Jesus, it's important. When you're with someone in their house and you're eating together, you're sharing something that most people don't get to do. And so this is important for us. So Jesus went to the Pharisees and he asked him to eat with them. And he went into the Pharisee's house. I mean, I would love to be like, oh man, Jesus is coming to the Pharisee's house. You know, like stuff's going to fly, right? Like this is going to be intense. And he reclined at the table. And behold, a woman of the city. So he's in like the perfect, the religious, they hold up all the rules. People look to them. You're not associating with the evils of this world. And what happens? Listen to this. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner. Okay, she was a prostitute. She sold herself to make a living. Even in this day and age, although it's slowly changing, in Teen Vogue, I have not read this article. But my pastor told me about it. Teen Vogue. They are promoting and encouraging young. I mean, this is a magazine for 13, 14, 15-year-olds, right? That prostitution could be a good way of life. This is what they are speaking and writing articles about. This isn't about the coolest dresses that Taylor Swift's wearing or the makeup or the perfume or whatever it is. I don't even know what's in Teen Vogue, but if it's like any other magazine, it's like 90% ads. 10% articles, and they're selling this idea of the perfect girl. So that's even bad enough. But now they're taking it further and saying prostitution could be a good way of life for you. if that doesn't infuriate you and boil the blood in your body, that we would do this, that our society would be, I mean, our society is so far removed. To call ourselves a Christian nation is laughable. Sorry, I don't mean to get upset. I'm just, this stuff should matter to us. And so this woman of the city, a prostitute who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought in an alabaster flask of ointment. Many believe this is Mary Magdalene. You can make a great case. And standing behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. I can't imagine what went through her mind that she would go to Jesus in the house of the religious leaders that have probably pronounced judgment on her day in and day out, who've probably picked up stones to kill her. And she walks in because Jesus is there. He changes things. He matters. And if he's in your life and he's in your home, it matters. It changes things. And so she knows that he's there. And so she feels safe. He brings safety to those who trust in him. She walks into his house with his alabaster jar. Some accounts consider this like worth a year's worth of wages. It's a lot of jack. A lot of value. This is where she's putting her investment from her job. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping. I'm about to weep. She began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head, and kissed his feet. I am terrible at reading right now. And anointed them with the ointment. What a beautiful picture she's doing for Jesus. This is the picture we need to carry with us, that we would be weeping at the feet of Jesus and be wiping him, that we'd be anointing him for who he is. And now the rest of the story. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, and for she's a sinner. Now, here's the thing. Jesus knew who she was. Like, no sin in your life is so great that you can't come to him and he accepts you. Nothing you can do can keep you from the love of God in Christ Jesus, except for flat out denying him. But any sin in your life, Jesus says, come to me. And Jesus knew who she was, and he allowed her not only to come in, but to touch him. Like he loves you. He brings you into the family. Like, he touches lepers that no one would touch. He's touching, a woman with a bleeding disorder touched him, which would make him unclean, but it actually made her clean, right? Like, coming to Jesus makes you clean. It makes you whole. He adds stuff to your life. Like, he adds the goodness of God to your life. And here's what Jesus says. And Jesus answering said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. Like, we got to slow down when we read scripture. He's upset. Like, do you see what's happening? He's like, listen, Simon. Like, in love, I can see him saying this compassion. Like, Simon, man, I've got something to say to you. Like, listen up. And he answered, say it, teacher. Teach me something. Because he thinks he knows the answer. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii. This is a similar story, right? And the other 50. And when they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. So one owed a lot, one owed a little. But the lender canceled the debt of both. He says, now which of them will love him more? Logical question, right? The person that grew up in church, that was the worst thing I did was climb the water tower, okay, in high school. Didn't go to parties, played pool in my friend's basement, didn't drink, just stayed out past curfew, climbed water towers, doing stupid stuff. But I was a pretty good person. I grew up in church, in and out of the church. Wanted to be good, wanted to follow Jesus. But I'll tell you, until I really grasped the depths of my sinfulness, that it just separates me from a holy and righteous God, but he loves me so much that he made the way, he did it all. Like, until, and I'm learning this, and I'm continuing to learn. Like, I'm hungering and thirsting and desiring Jesus that I would know him greater. It's happening. But someone who didn't grow up in the church, who walks down a road that takes everything from them, when they come to Christ, like, sometimes I long and I envy them. Do you know what I mean? But it should be our prayer that none of us should have to go to that route to understand the grace of God. But those that do, they understand grace. They feel like they're forgiven much. They're the ones that are going to forgive people even more so because they've experienced it. And Jesus is saying this in this story. He asked them, who is going to be forgiven more? And he said to them, he says, the one, I suppose, right? He doesn't really want to answer it. He knows the answer. And he says, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. Like, it's like, ding, ding, ding. You answered correctly, which is what Jesus says. He says, then turning, he says, and he said to him, you have judged rightly. Like, I wish Jesus would have went. I wish he would have been in there. Ding, 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 you know? Like, my son does that sometimes. I'm like, I ask him a question. He's like, ding, ding, ding. He says, you judged rightly. Then turning toward the woman, he didn't forget about her. He said to Simon, do you see this woman? Like, I can imagine him looking into her eyes and loving her and her feeling the love of Christ to her. He says, I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears because they were dirty and filthy and needed to be cleaned, a servant's job, and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. In preparation for what was going to happen in his life. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. Like, I just want to stop there. Like, I want to forgive much. I want to love much. Because Jesus does that for us. So what does this teach us? How does this play out in our prayers, right? It plays out actually in our lives. Like, there are people in our lives. And so I want you to be thinking about who in your life are you struggling to forgive? Because I think we all have those people. Because when we don't forgive them, we start casting judgment. We start uplifting our own righteousness towards them, who God very well died for, same as you. Like, we're no different. But I think when we learn to forgive much, we learn that we have been forgiven much. It frees us and opens the door for us to forgive others, even though they have harmed and hurt us. Even though we may never see the consequences, God is righteous and he's a God of justice. Like, there is a judgment day for all people. We will face that judgment. In Christ, we will bypass it, but we will face that judgment. Like, God loves justice. It's who he is. So we put our trust in him that he's the one who fulfills and carries it out. So that frees us to forgive someone. It doesn't mean we don't put up boundaries, right? If someone hurts my wife, there will be forgiveness, but there will be boundaries. And as you earn back trust into my life, those boundaries will slowly be removed. Our kids, our families, our own hearts, we put up boundaries, but it doesn't mean we don't forgive, because he who is forgiven much, and you have been forgiven much, also forgives. So in our prayer life, like, we're praying through this. Like, I would say this, if there's someone in your life that you are struggling to pray, I would say pray about the Lord helping you forgive them. Lord, you've forgiven me much. My paraphrase, Lord, help me to forgive. Like, pray that every time you see that person, pray that every time you have that thought about that person, pray that every time you're praying, Lord, teach me about forgiveness, as I've been forgiven much. And we'll rest in the grace of God when we struggle. But I think there's so much freedom in doing that. And so we pray, Lord, forgive us our debts, reminding ourselves of the great cost of Christ on the cross for us, in God's forgiveness towards a people who didn't desire forgiveness, a people who didn't desire God to send his son the way that he did. Like, we didn't desire that. We didn't want that. We were okay left in our rebellion. We were okay until Christ comes into our lives and he changes things. We were okay with that. We didn't desire mercy. We didn't desire grace. We didn't desire God's justice, but he gives it to us. So we remember our debts in our prayers, and we ask the Lord to forgive us. Help us forgive those who have debted. Now, the last thing, and we'll end with this. When Jesus was crucified, and when the Romans crucified people, what they would do is they would take, like, your debt. They would take your sin. They would take your crimes that you had committed, and they would write them on a card. And your payment for them was your death, right? Whether it was amount of money, but if it was you were crucified on the cross and they crucified thousands and thousands of people, they would take your debt, your sin, what you owed, and they would nail it to the cross. And then when you were nailed to the cross, you had paid in full with your life. Do you see? When Christ bore that cross that you deserved, you are going to be nailed to the cross. There's language in the Bible talking about, I took my sin and I nailed it to the cross. I took my life and I nailed it to the cross. Paul, of all the apostles, had the best credentials, something to boast about. Yet he says, I will only boast in the Lord. And he says, Lord, I consider all of this, all of my accomplishments, rubbish, garbage, trash. That was actually a word that was actually profane. Like if you heard me say a cuss word, you'd be like, I mean, you might. Some of you might not. This was shocking when he said rubbish and garbage. He's making a point. And I'm not saying go out and cuss. That's not what I'm saying. Colossians talks about Jesus canceling our debt. And I forgot my reference, so forgive me. I'll send it out one of these days. Paul wrote in Colossians that Jesus took your debt and he canceled it. And so it's because Christ canceled our debt that we can forgive those who have debts against us, who have sins against us. This is the gospel at play in our lives. This is what the world longs to see. This is what the world misses because we won't forgive without Christ's forgiveness in our lives. And I'm just asking you to consider and to pray through. I'm not making light of this. I'm not saying this is easy. I'm saying this is difficult and challenging. But what I'm saying is that we have been forgiven enormously, greatly, so that in return we can forgive and we can learn to forgive. And so Jesus puts that prayer in there. I'm not presuming to be him. But as I read it, I'm like, okay, because we need to be reminded. We need to be reminded of our forgiveness. And then as a result, we forgive. 1 John talks about that we say we love God, right? Like we could go around in our community and we could ask people, what's your view on God? And a lot of people, not all, would say, I love God. And they would be people you'd probably be shocked, like, really? And I know there are people that sit in pews and churches every Sunday morning and they hold on to things they need to be letting go of. And God has not filled their heart in a way where they can release these things because they've not let him. And John writes, the apostle of love, who was before Jesus transformed his life, was the son of thunder, right? Lord, call down brimstone and fire on them because they're not following you. Now he's the apostle of love. He changed John's life. He changed Paul's life. The apostle of grace was the apostle that was sending people to death in the name of Christ or in the name of God. And John writes this beautiful passage in 1 John chapter 4. He says, he's talking about, you're a liar, right? I don't like being called a liar. Do you like being called a liar? You proclaim to love a God who you can't see, yet you hate your brother who you can see. I'm saying our lives matter in this world. Christ matters in the hearts and lives of his people. When we are forgiving of people who have no right to be forgiven, we're showing a lost and broken world that there is a God that forgives them the same way, but even greater. So this is where we're at in our Lord's Prayer. Like, Lord, forgive us. Teach us to pray. Lord, teach us to pray for those who have harmed us. Lord, begin to soften our hearts so we can forgive them because you've forgiven us greatly. And I'm praying for you as we walk through this. And as we move into our next, we've got communion. We're doing communion every week, for those of you who weren't here last week. The Lord's Supper. Why? Let me just try to explain it so short. I know you're like, this is going to be impossible. Because in Scripture, we see when the church is gathered, they do a couple things. They have baptisms together, right, as a church, to show the church the gospel. These are all pictures of the gospel. And they would always break bread and take wine. Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. I don't know your background. I know there's some different views out there on communion. Can I just say this? We take it as a church because we remember what Christ did for you. We're talking about being forgiven of much. So we take it to remember. Man, it's just a symbol that Christ's body, we break the bread apart. And Jesus was broken and he bore our sin. And you're just gonna dip it in there. Sorry, if you wanted to drink, stay later. We're gonna do tear and dip. And when we take the juice, it's just a picture of the new covenant. It's a picture of forgiveness. One of my favorite songs is by a guy named Robbie C, Robbie C Band. It's an old album. And he's got this song called Tasting Forgiveness. And I love this picture because it's a picture of the gospel. It renews our hearts. It reminds us. We have to be reminded that God loves us much and it cost him his son. So we take this as a body to remind us that it cost Jesus his body and his blood. But I look at that glass of grape juice, not wine. Not anti-wine, just not wine. Jesus, remember he said that one day he'll return. He will not drink of this cup again until he renews his cup. And he's coming back. So it's a reminder of what he done. It's a reminder in this present moment that we're communing with our Father through the participation of what Jesus did with his disciples. And it's a future promise that he's coming back. He's coming to get you. Right? Like, I long for that day. And so let me just say that. I'm going to pray, and then I'll start playing on guitar, and we're gonna sing a song. Feel free at any time. Like, when I'm done praying, go grab it. During the song, go grab it. You can sit with each other. You can sit by yourself. You can commune with the Father together. You can take this as a family. But this is just us remembering, man, Jesus is so good. Amen? He's so good. Let's pray, and we'll take communion. And we'll wrap things up. God, thank you for your church, this church in particular, the people that make up this church, because this is your body. And Lord, we gather here to be reminded, not of things to do, but what's been done. Lord, I pray for transformation in the hearts and lives of the people here. I pray, Lord, that you would, as hard as it is sometimes, Lord, you'd begin to remove those things. That would be a hindrance from us following along. Remove the sin that so easily entangles us. And God, Lord, teach us to forgive. May our lives be a witness, a gospel witness to a community and to a people that desperately need hope.